And one of the verses that the church that I got saved in when I was just 12 years of age, one of the verses they had us for some reason that compelled us to memorize was 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, which says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Notice in the midst of that verse, there's a phrase that says, "the work of the Lord." The work of the Lord. And I want to speak to you about that this morning for a little bit. The work of the Lord. I want to bring about 5 points to your attention. If you want to write these down, you may. There may be some notebooks on the back of those pillars if you need something to write on. The work of the Lord. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. I want to encourage you to live by faith. This verse comes after, at the end of the resurrection chapter. This whole chapter, it begins with the gospel. Verses 1 through 4 describe what the gospel is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again. The whole chapter is about Christ and what he did for us and the glorious resurrection that we have planned for us in the future and how we're going to be able to go to heaven someday, those of us that are saved. It says in verse 51, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And so this glorious chapter of victory. Verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." This whole chapter exalts Christ and how he died for us on the cross, was buried, rose again so we could have eternal life and a better resurrection. But then it ends up by saying, "Therefore." And the old saying from the old preachers, whenever you see the word "therefore," find out what it's there for. In the light of the first 57 verses of what Christ has done for us, then here comes the application. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If Jesus Christ, he's saying, did all of this for us so we could have a better resurrection, so we could be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the rapture. If he did all of that for us, therefore, my beloved brethren, get into the work of the Lord. Be ye steadfast. Be ye like Jesus Christ, who is steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Jesus abounded. He was our example of a worker. He was our example of a worker. And it says over in John 9 and verse 4, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Our opportunity to work for Christ is going to end pretty soon. The night cometh when no man can work. And Jesus worked and he worked and he worked and he worked while he was here. And at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 25, it says this about him. It says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." In other words, Jesus worked, and he worked so hard that the Apostle John wrote that I don't think all the books of the world could contain what Jesus Christ did in his life down here on earth. So he is our Lord, he is our Savior, he is our example that we should be following. And Jesus worked and worked and worked because he knew the day was coming, or the night was coming, when you could never work again. And he filled up, or he could have filled up, volumes and volumes of books of things that he did for the Lord and that he did for others. Now, we ought to work. It says, "Therefore, in the light of Christ's example that he died for us, we ought to work." One of my favorite verses, it moves me every time I read it. And I wish I could live up to it, but it says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It says if Christ died for us, it is only our reasonable service that we shouldn't spend the rest of our lives henceforth living for ourselves, but we ought to live for him that died for us. Isn't that reasonable? Romans 12 verse 1 calls that our reasonable service. Now keep your place here in 1 Corinthians 15:58, a marker or something, but turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's a couple books towards the back. Ephesians chapter number 2. Many of you have memorized verses 8 and 9, but the church that I was growing up in made us memorize verse 10. And I want to say, number one, we were saved to work. We were saved to work. It says here, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Verse 8, Ephesians 2. And then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is talking about salvation. We are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the unmerited, unearned favor of God. The unmerited, unearned favor of Christ. We're not saved by any works of our own. We're saved by Jesus Christ, by faith in him. It is the gift of God. It is not a reward that we earn after going to church all of our life or giving money or saying prayers or being good or moral or a good citizen. No, no, it is a gift, not an award or reward. It is a gift that you and I receive, just as Christmas when it comes along and somebody goes to the store and they buy a present for you. They pay for it themselves. They wrap it up. They bring it to you. You have to do nothing for that gift to be yours except receive it. And so salvation is God paying for our salvation by the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and then wrapping that package up in Jesus Christ and bringing it to us and saying, all you have to do to have eternal life is accept my son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for you. It's not accept Christ and be baptized, or accept Christ and be confirmed, or accept Christ and participate in sacraments or ordinances. No, no, it's Christ alone. Christ alone. Receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Verses 8 and 9, it's not of works. Verse 9, lest any man should boast. There will be no boasters in heaven. There will be no boasters in heaven. Nobody in heaven is going to say, hey, let me tell you how I got here. Let me tell you all the things I did to earn this. No, no. In heaven, we're all going to say the same thing. And it tells us in Revelation 5 and verse 9, as God takes back the shades of heaven and we get a glimpse into heaven, it records for us one of the songs that we will sing in heaven someday in Revelation 5, 9. It says, and they sung a new song, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. See, that's what we're going to sing in heaven. We're not going to say, hey, let me tell you how I got here. No, we're all going to say, thou art worthy, O Lord. You redeemed us by your blood, and that's the only reason we're here, out of every tongue, kindred, and nation. And brother, every single nation is going to be represented on earth. It says over in, up in heaven rather, and it tells us there in Revelation chapter number 7 and verse number 9, 5 and verse number 9. There was another verse too, and it just slipped my mind where it is, where every single nation will be represented in heaven. It says in Revelation 7, 9, and I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, and clothed with white robes, with palms in their hands. Now there's two verses, Brother Lapeta, right there. Revelation 5:9 and Revelation 7:9 that you can claim by faith that guarantee that souls in Austria will be saved when you go there. God said all nations any minute. All nations. And these are missions verses that you can rest your faith on and go believing that God is going to save people in Austria. And we're glad to have you here today. But here I want you to notice the other verse. It talks about our salvation in verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2. And often we stop there, but notice it says we're not saved by works, verses 8 and 9, but we are saved to work, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are not saved by works, but we are saved to work. We are saved to work. It is ordained of God. Notice the word ordained, that we should walk in them. Walk in good works. God has something for you to do. He saved you to do something for him. He saved you to do something for him. Now, to simplify it, there is a work for you to do inside of the Lord's church, and there is a work for you to do outside of the Lord's church. And we all have this obligation. I, Pastor Cole, should find out what my gift is, my calling, and I should qualify myself and develop that gift to use it inside of the church to help the brethren. All right? But then I also have a work to do outside of the church to evangelize the lost. It's called the Great Commission. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now this goes for everyone in this room. First of all, you need to be saved. You need to trust in Christ as your Savior. And then after you're saved, you need to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do inside the church? Now, maybe to clean the church. Well, that's a big job. Can you imagine 9,500 square feet at home, ladies, and you're the only one to clean it? And can you imagine having about 200 guests or more every Sunday morning and about 100 more every Sunday night and about 100 more every Wednesday night and who knows what else is going on, vacation Bible school every night or something like that? Can you imagine cleaning such a house with that many guests all the time? Well, that's what our man does. Someone's got to do it. He does it a good job, too. Somebody's got to do that. That's his gift to the church. And what is yours? Some work in the nursery, and some work in the care ministry, and some can work with children. Others, it would drive them nuts. I rode the bus three times this week, if you're wondering what was wrong with me this morning. That was different. I haven't done that in a long time. And some can ride buses, some can drive buses, some can teach Sunday school, some can work with the Baptist Boys Battalion and help them build rockets and the girls and so on and so forth. And some can print literature. We got people that can run printing presses around here. I don't know how to do that. And all of these ministries, there is something for us to do inside of the church, and maybe that has not yet been discovered yet, what your gift is, that maybe some new ministry would come forth out of it, but then there's also a work for us to do outside of the church. Our text says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We were saved to work. Number two, we should work with God. We should work with God. It is better to work with God than for God. Notice the text says in the end, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to work in the Lord. We should work with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I've tried working for God and tried in my own flesh to do things. It doesn't work. The flesh profits nothing, Jesus said. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. And people who try working in the flesh end up burning out. But we need to rely upon the grace of God As we look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Notice that he labored in the grace of God. Now, what is grace? Grace is God's power. Grace is God's influence. Grace is God's enablement. It is when God enables someone to go where he wants them to go, to be what he wants them to be, and to do what he wants them to do. I've said this often, and many of you heard me say this before, but I was sure when God called me to be a preacher, he had made his first mistake. I was sure of it. What a mistake. I could not do, when I was a teenager, I couldn't do what Sam just did. If I'd have been asked to stand up and sing in a church service, I'd have gone over. Now, Sam, he rocked a little, but I'd have gone all the way over. Amen? I just wouldn't have done it. It wouldn't have worked. I tell you what, I had enough problem just walking up to people and shaking hands without my palms sweating. But God called me, and I had to rely upon His grace to be a preacher. And I've studied grace, and there's actually 23 different types of grace attached to different kinds of ministries in the New Testament. It's a amazing study, but it's grace is literally God giving you enablement and power and His influence upon you so that He actually works with you. Turn back to chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 9. It says, for we are laborers together with God. We're talking today about the work of the Lord. We are laborers together with God. Now, can God fail? Then why should we fear surrendering our lives to the will of God and to the work of God? If He is the one that is going to do it through us, we ought not to fear failure. Oh, I know there will be times of learning experiences, and this didn't work, and that didn't work, and now I've learned what does work, and we can work more intelligently, and so I understand that. But too many people fear failure. There are some of you here today that have not yet surrendered to the will of God for your life or to the work of God for your life because you think, I can't do it. And you're right. You can't do it. But God can do it through you. If you can just find people who will get out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to take control of them and give them His grace. Notice it says here, for we are laborers together with God. I remember one time just that word with just came out of the Bible and just kind of slapped me right across the face because I had been trying to labor for God. But we are to be laborers together with God. God wants to work with you. Moms and dads, God wants to work with you at home. He wants to work with you as a father and a mother. He wants to work with you employees when you go to work tomorrow. He doesn't just say, well, sayonara, have a good week. No, he says, let me go with you to work. Let me help you. He wants to help you raise your children. He says, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to raise them. I don't know how to deal with this issue. God will work with you. God will work with you. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Let me show you the other side. We need to work with God. We need to work with God. And now in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 20, the Bible says this, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Notice we are laborers together with God, and now here's God laboring with them. So when we go out, we can go out believing. When we go to the Dunkirk Fair next week, we can say, Lord, you're going with me. God doesn't stay back at the church and say, now you all go to the Dunkirk Fair. I hope you do all right. No, he goes with us, the Lord working with them. When you go to Austria, the Lord working with them in Austria. And we should work with God. We should do things God's way. Of course, we ought to do it in love. Hebrews 6, verse 10 says it is our labor of love. So what is your gift? Do not underestimate what God can do. I don't know of anybody who's ever overestimated what God can do for them, but many have underestimated. I heard the story of a man in Pennsylvania, and he was, we call him a layman, I don't know why, but we always differentiate between the clergy and the laity for some reason. But this guy was a good church member in a good church down in Pennsylvania, and he had a business. I don't know what his business was, some type of a factory business. He was a well-to-do man. But he didn't just have a business. He invited God as his partner. He said, "Dear Lord, I want you to work with me." And he had a vision for his business, that factory. And he said, "I want you to send me workers, bless my business, and I'm going to tithe and give offerings and all that kind of stuff and everything. But Lord, help me to influence people." And so men would come to him for a job, and he would interview them, and he would hire him, and then he would make it his goal to lead them to Jesus Christ. That's not all. They'd make it a goal to help them find a good Christian wife to marry. And then he'd make it a goal after they were married to help them raise their children with counsel, instruction for the Bible, and get them into church and so on and so forth. He was a layman. He held no office in his local church. But when he died, over 1,000 people walked by his casket who said he had influenced their life, because he didn't differentiate between the secular and the Christian. Oh, I'm going to church now to serve the Lord, and now I'm going off to my business Monday to make money. No, he said, that is the Lord's work. Lord, work with me. Lord, work with me today and every single day. And he took his business and he said, this is going to be a ministry. And all of us, when we get to point number 5 today, we'll see we have different abilities and so on. But some of you are businessmen, and some of you are working, and it ought to be the Lord's business. You say, Lord, go to work with me and help me to pastor this place. Help me to be your pastor in this place of work. Help me to lead these people to Christ and counsel them and give them wisdom about finances and family and so on and so forth. And that guy died, and then 1,000 people walked by his casket. Lives he had touched, and he wasn't a pastor. He wasn't ordained. But he said, I got a work to do for God. Lord, work with me. Lord, work with me. Profound, profound influence. Number 3, our labor is not in vain. Isn't that wonderful? Our labor is not in vain. Back to verse number 58. It says, for your labor is not in vain. Number 1, we are saved to work. Number 2, we should work with God. Pray for his power and pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for his grace as we labor like Paul did. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than anyone in my day. I worked harder, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me enabled me. And then number 3, our labor is not in vain. This word vain means to be empty toil or wasted or worthless. There's no such thing as doing something for God that'll be empty or wasted or worthless. I have never, we've seen missionaries who've gone and they've only lasted a year or two or one term. And I thank God for every one of them. I think they're better people than I am. How many of you would even go for one term? And I've never considered those people failures who lasted one term. Thank the Lord for them. But I have never met a missionary who came back and said nothing happened. Never met one. I've never met a missionary who went out and came back and said, I went out and nothing happened. Something happened there. It wasn't all that they wanted, but something happened. And our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It will produce fruit. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit. No one should feel discouraged. You might feel like what you're doing for God is in obscurity and nobody sees it, and nobody recognizes it, nobody appreciates it. But something will happen. God is working with us. Just think about this statement, our labor is not in vain. Our world has some men, a few of them anyway, that we call billionaires. Boy, the world looks up to them almost with idolatrous eyes. Wow, that guy's a billionaire. A billionaire. Wow. That man is a billionaire. Let me ask you this. How much is he going to leave behind the second he dies? He's going to leave back every penny. You win one soul to Christ, you've done more in your life than a billionaire has. You have done something more eternal. You've done something more eternal. Our labor's not in vain. Can you imagine making billions of dollars or millions of dollars and then finding out in the end it was all in vain? What a waste. I take nothing with me. We come into this world naked. The Bible says we go out naked. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Their labor is in vain. Why do we worship them? Why do we look up to them? Why do we envy the lifestyle of the rich and the famous? They have nothing. They die with nothing. The Bible says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. And they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever." Some of you in this church, you don't have two nickels to rub together. You're so poor sometimes, but you're out there reaching children, reaching souls, passing out tracts. Your labor's not in vain. There's coming a day when dozens of people, hundreds, maybe thousands of people are going to march into heaven with you. And the Bible says that's a wise person. He that winneth souls is wise. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And number four, our work will be rewarded. Our work will be rewarded. It says, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, not only do we have the assurance of fruit that will remain down here on earth, maybe not as much as we'd like or we've envisioned, but there will be fruit that remains. But our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and our work will be rewarded." Turn to the back of the book. Turn to Revelation 22. I always like the last word on something, don't you? Amen. I always like to get the last word on something. Here's the last word on this subject of work. It says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, Jesus says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." The work of the Lord. See, Jesus isn't coming alone. He's bringing his reward with him. To give every man according as his work will be. And every woman. Remember Phoebe, Romans 16, helper and a sister in whatever business she does for the church because she has helped many. God knows the work of women. God knows the work of men. Why don't we work for God in these last days? Try to win as many souls to Christ as you can. Learn how to be a soul winner if you've never done it before. Bring a soul to Jesus Christ. Work for God. He says, "I'm coming, my reward's with me." Notice, to give every man according as his work shall be. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is coming. What is your work for God? God saved you to work. God saved you to work. I love this verse also. In Hebrews 6 and verse 10, it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." There's occasions now where I'll meet somebody. I'll say, "Do you remember me?" "No." I'll say, "No." "Yeah, you led me to Christ, you know, so many years ago." "I don't remember you." I forgot. God don't forget. God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, which you have ministered to his name and to his saints. God remembers everything you've ever done for him since the moment you were saved. He remembers it all. And he's not unrighteous to forget. God will not forget what you and I have done. And then number five, we should work according to the ability God has given us. We should work according to the ability. Our text says your labor. God is not expecting you to do anything else. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 in closing. 1 Peter chapter 4. Boy, I'll tell you, I've been reading all week testimonials about Dr. Lee Roberson, who went home to be with Jesus a couple months ago, maybe a month, I don't remember exactly when. At the age of 97. Wow. I get all these, you know, Sword of the Lord revival fires, and all kinds of colleges send their stuff, and they're just all writing up these wonderful, wonderful stories of Dr. Lee Roberson. Some of you didn't know him. I got to know him. I got to hear him preach on several occasions. And wonderful man of God who started in the ministry a long time ago. And he began a church in Tennessee called Chattanooga, Tennessee, at the Highland Park Baptist Church. At one time, it was the largest church in America. It had about 10,000 in attendance every Sunday. Began it from scratch. And for 41 years, he pastored that church. He started a Bible college down there called Tennessee Temple Schools, where thousands of young people would go every year to be trained for the ministry. Out of the large church, he had 50 different satellite chapels. And I've kind of shared that vision with you. Maybe we could do that around here in some of these towns that need a church or a chapel. 50 of them at one time he had going on. Over 200 men are on the mission field that went to that church, that were just called from that church. He wrote books, radio broadcasts. He has a camp called Camp Joy for Children, and on it goes, all the things. And I was just reading. I got tired just reading what the guy did this week. Man, I was just reading it. I just got tired reading that. I said, how can one man accomplish that much in his life? He started BIMI. I don't know if you knew that or not. Okay, these are BIMI missionaries with us today. And he felt that there needed to be a good sound. And BIMI, and I'm not saying this because they're here, they're some of the sharpest missionaries. And they're well sorted out, I guess the word is. And we thank God for them. We support many of them. And he started BIMI. I think there's over 1,000 people in their missionary family now that are serving the Lord somewhere. Can you imagine one man? And of course, God sent him a lot of followers to help him with these things. But to accomplish that in one life is just staggering. But if you're not careful, you'll start comparing yourself to him, and you'll do yourself in. Notice what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It says here, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. See, God gives us the ability. I said that earlier in the sermon. Some of you are fearful, surrendering your life to God's will and surrendering your life to God's work, and you're saying, I just don't feel like I can do it. It says right here, God gives us the ability. All we got to do is yield and submit ourselves. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He'll give us the ability. But we are to work in that ability. Ladies, you're to work in the ability God gave you. And I'm to work in the ability that God gave me. You know, if I start thinking, boy, I got to do what Tom Malone did, or Lee Roberson, or Jack Hiles, or Harold Seitler did, or something like that, I'm setting myself up for defeat. God has never given me the ability those men had. But I must work in the ability God has given me. You must work in the ability God has given you, but at least work in that ability. Reach your potential for God and let him work in and through you. Your labor, we should work according to the ability God has given us. Number one, we are saved to work. Number two, we should work with God. Not for him, with him. God, work with me. When you go out soul winning on Saturday, whenever you go, say, Lord, go with me. In fact, Lord, go before me. Prepare people's hearts. And when you come to your Sunday school class, oh, God, go with me into that class. Lord, help me to clean the church. Lord, help me today to be a good mother to these children. Work with me, Lord. Help me to be a good father to my children. Work with me. Help me to be a good teen. These are tough years, Lord. We're going through a lot of change. We're facing a lot of temptations. Work with me. Help me to be fruitful as a teenager. Number three, our labor is not in vain. You know, don't envy the millionaire and the billionaire. You say, I get to do something that's eternal. But I love the ministry. Some of you ought to consider it. Can you imagine? I get to do something eternal every day of my life. The pay might not be that great, but I'm getting by. Thank the Lord. I get to do something eternal every day of my life. Wow. What a privilege. Our labor's not in vain. And by the way, you get to do something eternally every day. Just commit that business of yours to the Lord. And it says you shall receive the reward of inheritance in Colossians chapter 3. That you do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Our work will be rewarded. Every work for Jesus will be blessed. S.C. Kirk once wrote this song, and some of you have heard this. Hear ye the master's call, give me thy best. For be it great or small, that is his test. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of man, but for the Lord. Night soon comes on apace. Day hastens by. Workmen and work must face testing on high. Oh, may we in that day find rest, sweet rest, which God has promised to those who do their best. Every work for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but unto him is due our best, our all. I'll never forget the story. I've told it a dozen times about the mentally retarded man that kept coming to his pastor. Said, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? And the pastor was just frustrated. Said, Lord, I don't know what he can do. And finally, the pastor was a big church. The pastor said, could you, after every service, just take the hymn books and put them in the pew racks and have the name face out in the pew Bibles and pick up the bulletins that people leave and so on and so forth and just keep it nice. And the rest of his life till he died, he did that. And nobody ever noticed what he did until he died and the church was a mess again. But the Lord noticed. That was his work. He did it faithfully till he died. Our talents may be few. These may be small. But unto him is due our best, our all. Let's bow for prayer. We should work according to the ability God has given us. We want to just take a moment now and just have a time for invitation and application of the sermon. I want to encourage